Turning your Bibles back to our text for the week in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And we want to look at verses 11 and 12 to begin with. John wrote, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." It's very clear from this passage, as we noted already in our study, that there is a record that's being kept of our life. And so, thinking about that, it's clear that we're also going to be judged according to the things that are recorded in our life. The things that God has looked at in our life, good and bad, and we're going to be judged according to those things. So our theme this week is using this idea of being judged according to the things that are written in the books. And we talked this morning in our Bible class about how John had said the books that should be written about Jesus Christ. The world could not contain the books that should be written about Jesus Christ. And so we talked about the many aspects. We talked about Christ's love and his compassion, and we talked about his good works and the things that he did to set the perfect example for you and I. And then at the worship hour, we talked about our book of faith. These lessons as we go through, this will be our second as we take down our books, if you would, of faith. And let me see if I can figure this out. Tonight we're going to pull over our book of sacrifice. Now, this is intended to be very personal. As I said, these are all designed for us to reflect on our own life. Our own life. The things that we're doing. The works that we're doing. And I also said that, you recall, that we're not meriting anything. But certainly we must do the commandments of God. And we need to learn to love to do the commandments of God. We need to understand and trust that those are the right things to do, that these are the things that when we do them, that are in fact the things that make life much easier and the things that help us along life's way if we'll do things the way the Lord has instructed. So as we've been doing, and I do have for the young, I should have gotten these out. Let me see if I can give these to Brother Thomas, do you mind if any of the young ones want to record the different passages? And what I've done for every lesson is each lesson is going to have three chapters. So basically I've got 3 points. So you can see when I move from point to point, you'll know, oh, there's one, there's two, and three. And you can get some idea of what kind of pace we're going at. But at the end of the week, having 6 different books we pull off the shelf, or the five that are there, you'll have the 15 different chapters, if you would, in these books. And the last night we're going to talk about God's book that he's keeping, and that is the book of life. And we want our name to be written there. I graduated from college in 1989, and I began working for this guy right here, Keebler, Ernie the Elf. And I was in their convenience division, and that's very important to you because my number one account was Circle K, and they started tanking during the 4.5 years I was there. They have made quite a recovery, but during that time, I lost like 30 stores as Circle K was revamping or something, but that's the kind of stores I was in. I was in mom-and-pop grocery stores. I was in your Rite Aids, your CVS's, your Walgreens. Walmart was our account. That became our big accounts. Farmore, which got run under the bus by the people running it, but that was my largest account. But I was in and out of these accounts, and the number one thing being in the convenience division is just what it says. It was convenient. It was very convenient to run into the convenience store and buy one little bag of cookies, or one. We sold chips at that time, so we had little chips, big chips. We had the crackers. We had all of the convenience-sized things that you could go in and out. Now, you were going to pay a price for that, but you could get in and out. And the convenience of the location, they're on every corner. I was running 100-some stops every week. I was running tickets just to run tickets because many of my accounts were so small. But that did come at a higher cost. And if you forgot something at the grocery store, it's just a whole lot easier sometimes. I know that's true where we're at. And I live on top of the mountain overlooking Muscle Shoals and what they call the Tri-Cities, and we're in what's called Colbert Heights. So up on the top of this mountain just sits this little community, and my next door neighbor is the one who he and his brother own the convenience store. So it's a whole lot easier to run there to get milk than to go, you know, down the mountain, down to the nearest what might be considered a grocery store. So there's convenience there, and you buy something smaller. But the convenience, there was a trade-off to save time, to save the gas. You know what? When it comes to religion, how do you think the majority of people act? You just think about that. Their approach to religion and truth will be handled in much the same way. What is convenient for me? What is convenient for me? I'm glad that you're here. It's good to see relatives. It's good to see friends of relatives. It's good to be back home, as I said, in Indiana. This will always be home. I'm a Hoosier. There's just no doubt about that. And very, very happy to be back in this part of the country. And I'm glad that you're here. So tonight we're going to talk about our book of convenience. I mean, of sacrifice. But I want to define the word convenience. And as I looked this up in the American Heritage Dictionary, it says, the quality of being suitable to one's comfort, purposes or needs, or personal comfort or advantage. Well, that about sums it up. If you look at that, what that means is it's me. It's about me. It's about what is going to be suitable to my comforts, my purposes, and my needs. And when you translate that over into religion, it's my religious purposes, it's my religious needs, it's my religious advantage, it's what's in this for me. You know, and over the number of years, I'm the one that when somebody fills out a visitor's card, that's particularly of interest to me. And so I take that. And it's very amazing to take that little card and find what people write on there. I'm looking for a place that I would like. I'm looking for a place that is this for me. And it is. It's like, what am I looking for? And so it's the distance from my house. Is it close? How long is the service? You know, am I going to be able to get out and go on to the tea time? How about is there a meal offered, or is there some type of, is it going to fit my day? And there are places that this is what it's about. Hey, listen, you can't make it. Wednesday nights are busy. Just let us cook for you and come over here and have the sweet potato pancakes that are out of this world. And I've got quotes from that's exactly what the religious world is doing around us. Are there social activities to follow? Is there something for my kids to do? They have a ball team? Do they have this? Is the Cub Scouts meet there? They have a Cub Scout troop and so forth. Is there a choir that I can participate in? I remember when I was preaching in Michigan, I met a neighbor and his wife was going to the large place, the it place, the place to be, and he was like, I don't understand. I run into him a year later, he found his niche, drama. He was in their drama department. So now he was hook, line, and sinker, you know, to all the car shows and all that. Hey, he was getting to be in the drama department. And then is the choir any good? Hey, I won't go there because the choir's not any good. Is there an ATM machine so I can contribute? Do they have a daycare? How about, do they have children's church? You see, men are, and women, it's, you know, it, there's no wonder this idea spills over into the Lord's church. We've talked already about how busy we can be, and we don't want to be busy, that we lack compassion. We miss the opportunities to encourage one another. But you know, it's real easy to just be, it's convenient. Just sit back. Just sit back. Or maybe even just sit in the back. And I'm not picking on anybody, but sometimes the people who sit in the back are the people that can't even see. And they're going to be the first to tell, I can't see, or I can't hear, but they're going to sit in the back because it's not convenient. Well, you know, Bible studies is not to my advantage. It doesn't fit my schedule. I have to take medication every morning, my personal comfort in bed, that extra hour. I have to pay my bills, so what's left over goes into the collection. So this type of thinking does not end So I just have to stop right there. It just spills over into me. Is it convenient? Is this going to fit what I want to do? And if it doesn't, then we'll just have to drop that. Serving God is a commitment. And how do you meet that commitment? Is through sacrifice and not convenience. And so let's talk about sacrifice. What your life is truly about, like we talked about this morning, is serving God faithfully at all cost. So you will spend eternity in heaven with your Maker and not in hell with the devil and his angels. Now that's the reality. There is heaven and there is hell. There's nothing in between. There's the two options. And we're talking about making sacrifices and giving it all we got to trade off what is just a mere vapor for a period of time that has no beginning and no end. That all of us one day are going to be in this vast amount of eternity. Again, it's good to see all of you. There are times that we're going to have to make some very difficult decisions in life. Sacrifices in our life to put the Lord first in His kingdom. You may have to give up friends. You may have to move. You may have to stand for the truth. You may have to do that against a school system that's trying to do something wrong. You may even have to change your jobs to diligently pursue seeking first the kingdom of God. And for those of you that are young, Jonathan, who's going to be graduating school and getting a great job, let me tell you, if you haven't already done, yeah, thankfully, work hard at it, and you will. There's a lot of people that won't work. And if you'll just put forth an effort, people will be glad to hire you. But just make it up in your mind. We all know what Matthew 6:33 says. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. First means first. You don't have to guess what it is. God tells you what to do first. So just make up your mind. That will always be first. That will always be first. And we'll help as we go through this, hopefully say some things that will be helpful to that end. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, if you really want to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You have to deny yourself. That's going to take some sacrifice. You're going to have to take up your cross. It's going to be some effort. And you need to follow Jesus, who is our author and finisher of our faith. And there's going to be many times that we have to deny ourselves of things and take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ. So here's point number one. Sacrifice cost. The very definition of a sacrifice is a forfeiture of something highly valued for the sake of one considered to be and to have a greater value. So I give up something that is of value to me, but I give it up because I determine there's something of greater value. That's the definition of a sacrifice. And so pleasing God requires that I forfeit something that I highly value because God is greater. Is to be praised. Do you see? God is always going to be the greater. So we have to just understand that that's going to take sacrifice of things that we may consider are very valuable and high, but God is greater. So I'm going to have to give some things up. And that's why Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 said this, and these are not new passages, but in light of what we've been talking about, listen to what he says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. Present your body a living sacrifice. All right, let's put our definition in there. I'm going to be a living forfeiture of what I highly value because God is greater, and that is noble service. You see how that fits? I'm going to forfeit my very life in service to God. And so you see why there's a breakdown in religion today, because people trade sacrifices for things that are convenient. The place where truth is taught, that's just too far away. At my church, I don't have to give up drinking and partying and cursing and gambling. I can just continue to do it all. People, they don't have to sacrifice, they don't give up anything. Now, the challenge is, again, to not let this attitude spill over into the way that God's people think. And this is happens because people do not understand God is greater. God is greater. And so God is not esteemed. He's not held in high regards. In fact, you were telling me that he's put together some tracts he's going to let me see that you've been handing out over here at the university, trying to get them to investigate God. He's worth investigating. Isn't that what you said? You need to see if God is not something worth you investigating. And it's sad that that's where we have to start, but that's, I think, where we are in a lot of times. People don't see any value in God. The majesty of God is not known. Let me illustrate. There's the passage. Let me illustrate here. We tend to say, okay, I'm going to bring God down to my level. This is why God said, you shall have no other gods before me. You're not going to make any graven images. You can't do this. You cannot make me in the image of anything that I've created. But we try to make God equal with us. Or we do this, that certainly is not right. Or we bring ourselves and elevate ourselves up to be God. You remember what happened to Herod when he did that? Oh, it's one of the gods. He was eaten of worms. Trying to somehow elevate ourselves. That was the appeal that Satan made to Eve, by the way. You'll be as gods. That's not right. How low can you go? See? This is the there's this vast distance between God and man. And so what does our culture do? Well, he's just a good friend. He's grandpa figure. No, we need to make sure that we understand the majesty of God. And so Paul is saying sacrificing my life means that I forfeit my will, something that I value very greatly, my will, for the will of God. And so the idea of us being able to do that because we understand that God is greater, that takes a very humble spirit. And you know what? Think back to what the passage we looked at there. If you're going to be my disciple, deny yourself. What's he saying? Humble yourself. You're going to have to put yourself way here and God here. Deny the things that you would do. And put God where God belongs, in his holiness. And then you can be my disciple. So he starts off, and if we won't do that, are we going to take up our cross and are we going to follow him? I won't deny myself. No, I'll just be out here doing what I want to do, going where I want to go, practicing religion the way I want to practice religion. But sacrifice, again, costs us something. So in our scripture reading of 2 Samuel, back in chapter 24, or rather 2 Samuel 24, verse 18 to 25. This is where David had numbered the people. And when he numbered the people were punished. And so David was told, and this is where the scripture reading picked up, David was told he needed to offer a sacrifice. And so the exchange takes place here in verses 18 to 25 of chapter 24. And what we see is what David says in verse 24. Now, the Arauna, and I thought he pronounced it better than I am, he's willing. Think about this. Here's the king, and he's thinking, I'm doing a good thing. The king needs to offer sacrifice. Here's the threshing floor. Here's the instruments. Take the ox. Use the yoke as your wood, and you do what you believe to be best. And David said, no. But why did David say no? Because he says, neither will I offer burnt offerings, and those are sacrifices, unto the Lord my God, that which doth cost me nothing. So you may be here, and I want you to think. I want you to think. Can you offer sacrifices to God that cost you nothing? By definition, a sacrifice without cost is not a sacrifice. Because a sacrifice is I forfeited something. I gave up something. It had to cost me something. So I'm baffled sometimes that we get this mentality of I'm here to be served. and I don't do anything. And it's what are you going to do up on that stage in the name of religion? Entertain me at no cost. And it's just, well, what's going to appeal to me? What do I like? I like loud bands and all. You see, people are being drawn into these kinds of things. And so people in the Lord's church can just sit back and have this inactive part where really it's not costing time or effort. Don't clean the building, but we'll sure notice when it hasn't been cleaned. Why, I got there and the doors weren't open. I got there and there were no paper towels in the paper towel holder. I got there and can you believe it? Nobody had the Lord's Supper ready. And we could sit and just wonder and wait. And yet we don't make any sacrifices. We don't say, hey, I'll do that. I'll get there 30 minutes for that month ahead of time and take care of that duty that needs to be done in service to my brethren. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, those things I counted for loss. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Do you see how Paul gave up all the conveniences and all the gains of his life for the greater, that I might win Christ? Paul had a lot going for him. When you study Paul, Paul was at the top of his class. Paul was somebody that was going someplace. And he says, I gave it all up. And so you might take inventory of your own life to see what you're sacrificing. Are you forfeiting your time? Do you give your time in your service to God? Do you give of your resources? Do you give of, is there things that you do? You know, it takes a lot of effort to attend a gospel meeting that's several miles away. And sometimes it's on a school night, so you have to make preparation. Maybe you even have to filter in there that you're going to have to swing through the McDonald's, but that's a good thing that you want to do. It's going to cost you something. To do something that you value is great. And I'm telling you, you that are parents need to show your children just how great a value these things are. I am so thankful for my mom and dad who hauled me all over this area to gospel meetings in the back of a truck. And I could tell you all kinds of stories in the back of that truck. But I am so thankful. I saw relatives. That's how we saw you coming to meetings in Spencer and all these kinds of things growing up. Physical strength. And so again, what am I? I mean, physically having to use my physical strength to help somebody who doesn't have the physical strength. In your youth, I mean, you need to be right there helping load and unload every truck that you can help when one of your brethren has to move. Because I'm going to tell you, it gets awfully hard when you get older. As the body gets weaker and weaker. And the strength of youth, you don't think anything of it and you recover quite nicely. You know, under the old law in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, and I'm going to, we're not going to be able to look at how all this goes. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, you shall bring a trespass offering unto the Lord. So you're talking about a sacrifice for his sins. He hath sinned, shall bring a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats. For a sin offering, the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. If he is not able to bring a lamb, then he will bring up for his trespass, which he hath committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering. So the point is that the sinner had to sacrifice a female lamb as a trespass offering. And what we're saying is it was your lamb. By definition, it was a sacrifice. You forfeited something out of your flock. And you remember Israel got into a lot of trouble because it ended up being the blind, the maimed, the sick, the diseased. And it just got to be ridiculous to where God abhorred their sacrifices. But the point I want to make is the purpose of this was when you sinned, it was going to cost you something. That was a real thing. And I remember a preacher standing there and he says, can you imagine you offered up your lamb
as that sacrifice, that pure, innocent lamb, the best one in your flock, because you sinned. And then you turn around and we say, forgive us because we've been sinning all the time. Well, you sinned again. Like, 30 minutes later, you had to bring another sin offering. Flock would get pretty thin. You'd be a bloody mess. You'd understand I'm losing and forfeiting because of my transgressions and sins. God is telling me I got to bring this sin offering for the things that I'm doing.
But notice also, if you didn't have a flock, you had to bring something. You had to bring two turtle doves. And if you couldn't do that, right on down to you had to bring 1/10 of a part of ephah of flour, which is 0.6 of a bushel. So even if you were poor, you still had to bring something because a sacrifice is going to cost you something. God required the sinner to sacrifice something of value of his or her. In the New Testament, Christ was the sacrifice. So consider your sin. Christ the sacrifice for your sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8 through 10. The Hebrew writer says, "And above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou would not, neither had pleasure therein, which you are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So Jesus made the sacrifice for my sins. He paid that price. It didn't cost me anything. And I won't attend worship for 4 hours. Jesus made the sacrifice, and I won't walk from here to the corner to help my brother and sister in Christ. Jesus paid the price. He forfeited his home in heaven for a period of time right here on earth, and men won't forsake their families and surrender their life to Christ because it will cut into their fishing time and it's too hard. Sacrifice that counts is going to cost. This is what happens when you give a preacher a mouse instead of a clicker. There we go.
I'll get my laptop if I need to.
So we have to make necessary decisions. So we have to put these, we have to make sacrifices. You're going to have to make decisions and necessary changes. And so, you know, again, a lot of times we think, well, that all sounds great, but I have a lot of responsibilities. You know, I got my family, I got the church, I got friends, I got work, recreation, government, I'm busy. There's enough time in the day for everybody and everything. I had a young man the other day said, I don't think a 24 hours is the same as 24 hours. And he was serious. And my first thought was, yeah, 24 hours when I was a kid was the same amount of time as it is today, believe it or not. Imagine that. But somehow we think that, you know, more day, hours, and we got to make some changes, and we got to make necessary changes. And it's because we tend to have this false notion. I'm a Christian. I have a job. I have a family. I've got a ball team, politics. But here's the right idea. You are a Christian. You're Christ-like. And these all fit in that umbrella. You are a Christian, a family who has a job, who might play in a ball team and maybe has some political views. But you are a Christian. It's not this idea of being all over the place. Well, I'll just move ahead. You get the point. And so it's a false notion. And again, so when Matthew chapter 6, and he talks about how God takes care of the things that we need and we need to seek first the kingdom of God, God's plan needs to look like this, to put Christ first. And so we think of, well, what about the family? Well, that's a good question. What about the family? In Matthew chapter 6, he says, put first the kingdom of God. And as I said earlier, so things are going to have to fit underneath that. So you know the family cannot ultimately be first in our life. Very important, but the family cannot be first. Blood cannot be thicker than our relationship with God. In fact, Jesus would talk differently in Matthew chapter 10, which we'll look at in a second. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 4. Notice what the fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. First and foremost, some of you may say, oh, my grandson's a good ball player. That's great. But more importantly, is he being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? That's primary. That's primary. And so the family doesn't take precedence over God, the kingdom of God. Well, yeah, it does when they come in and out of town, of course. Can't leave the house. I'm sorry, but we can't make it because Uncle Jim and Aunt June are here, and can't leave them home. Yeah, you can. You can show them what's important. You can say, I'll be back. Help yourself to the fridge. But we're going to worship. We'll be back in a little bit. We want to come with us? Matthew chapter 10, Jesus very plainly set all of this to where it needs to be. Matthew chapter 10. I appreciate your kind attention. Verse 37 and 38, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. We're talking about sacrifices. What do I give up? And so the family is important, but it has to come after our love for God. And we have responsibilities for them, and we'll talk about that, Lord willing, on Thursday in our book of relationships, righteous relationships. But it should never take precedence over our faithful service to God. Never. And yet, I've called and said, we missed you at services. Oh, I had a bad haircut day. True story. Family comes running in. I'm sorry, we're not going to be here to partake of the Lord's Supper because the bunny is sick. You remember Jesus said, I want you to remember you on the first day of the week. That doesn't need to be second on our list of things to do. We're robbing God. And I want to say this. I cannot find in the Bible where anybody robbed God and they got away with it. It just doesn't happen. So this is serious. What about work? Well, work's important and it's commanded, and God does not like laziness. Look at Proverbs 6, 9 to 11. He doesn't want us to be lazy. But where does work fit into the Christian's life? Well, does work ever take precedence over our lives where we neglect the kingdom of God or your family? Think about that. I'm trying to establish some priorities here. God is first. The family can't be above God. What about work? Well, what's the purpose of work in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8? 1 Timothy 5, 8. And we have, men have a problem these days. The company wants more and more of our time. Notice what it says. Now, she that is a widow indeed and is desolate, trust in the God and continue within supplication and prayers night and day. But she that, well, wait a minute, I'm in the wrong passage here. Verse 8, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever or an infidel. And so sometimes we lose sight of what's the purpose of work. The purpose is to provide for the family. But you think about what God has promised. God has made some promises. He knows what our basic needs are, and he says, I'm going to take care of those basic needs. And so things above that, they're wonderful scenes, but it's not something that needs to be expected or coveted or pursued where we neglect God, we neglect the church, we neglect the family. There was a Kmart manager when I was working for Keebler, and it was when I was going to start preaching in Wisconsin, and I went and I saw him, and I said, I'm going to be leaving Keebler. Oh, what are you going to do? I'm going to be a preacher. Oh, okay. He goes, well, I'm leaving too. They're giving me a store down in the Miami area. And I said, oh, yeah. And he goes, yeah. He goes, I'm going to have to go next month or in a few weeks or whatever. And I said, oh, what about your wife and family? Oh, she'll have to sell the house and shut everything down and get us moved down there. And I looked at him and he goes, oh, no, she knew I bled blue. You remember the blue light special? She knew I bled blue when we married. He stood there and told me, I would rather be in this store on Thanksgiving than with my family. And those men are the ones that are telling everybody underneath them, you got to be here all the time. They don't want to go home. And the people above them like it because they don't want to go home either. So they push and they push. So there's tough decisions to be made at times when it comes to work. And we need to recognize that we don't have to give the family everything. But what we do need to give them is the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Putting food on their plate and shoes on their feet, that's important, but it's not as important as loving and training them and teaching them about God. What about others? What about others? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, we looked at this already this morning. It's very clear where others fit into this picture. We are to esteem others better than ourselves. So you start seeing what's happening to self. You see where self's going? Self's kind of getting the back of the bus, isn't it? There's a lot of things that I have to make sacrifices to put others first, my family first, to put God first, to put the congregation first. So we have to esteem others better than ourselves, and ourself cannot take precedent over others. And so that means that we're going to have to deny ourselves maybe that time in the of recreation. Have you ever known members of the church that are so much into recreation that they neglect? And we all sit and go, where are they? Well, they're out on the ball field again. Always on the ball field, always somewhere else. Recreating, where does that fit into all this? Where does recreation fit? Well, it doesn't go above God. It shouldn't be over our family. It really shouldn't take second or third, fourth place to work. You know, it should be something that it should take that place. Work should be important. We know exercise profiteth little. What's the greater? Godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, the passage up there. And so to him that knoweth do good and doeth it not, what is it? Sin. So when we know these good things and we choose not to do them and not make those sacrifices, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Sporches, sacrifice. So we say, well, you know what, I get that, but wow, you know, that's all great. I'm with you, but how do I do that? So I got about 2 minutes. I probably have gone well past my 2 minutes. Very quickly, and we're not going to look at these passages. You might jot them down. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, manage your time better. Sometimes we're just standing around wasting time. We have a real ability to go, I'm tired. Wow, we're just tired. We're just tired all the time. Start your day thinking about what's important and what's best for your spiritual well-being. And make that the highest priority for the day. It may mean that you got to say, hey, listen, I got to go visit that member in the hospital. That's got to be on my plate today. Maybe you got to deny yourself. Maybe we're selfish. And that's the way, well, I don't ever have any time for my own self. Borrowing a phrase, call the wamblance. Sounds kind of childish. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't procrastinate. Luke chapter 12 talks about the man who waited too long. Look over at Luke chapter 12. He just waited too long. Tore down his barns, built bigger barns. This I will do, I'll pull down my barns, verse 18, build greater, there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good, laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Don't procrastinate. Behold, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. You know, it's sad. I was going to is a sad, sad phrase out of the mouth of God's people. I was going to call. I meant to go to the hospital. And a lot of time is lost in worry. But go over to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34 at the end of Jesus telling us that we need to put first things first and the kingdom of God being first. He says, take no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And I hate mentioning this point because it's a Sunday night and some of the men are starting to get that glaze over their eyes where they start going, I gotta go back to work tomorrow. And I see it when I preach. I can see that their mind's going, oh, the time of being off is I gotta go back to the grindstone. But you know what? Don't worry about tomorrow. We're not promised to. And we just are fretting and worrying so much about our health, about so many things. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. We serve an awesome God that wants us to succeed. He's done all of the things necessary for us to achieve our goal. He doesn't want anyone here to perish. But it's going to take sacrifice. To be pleasing to God, it's going to take sacrifice. How are you doing? How are you doing in your book? Is God looking at your book of sacrifices and going, wow, this child of mine is giving up an awful lot to serve me? Or is he looking at a blank page where nothing is yet recorded? Those are some sobering thoughts. If we'll give some serious thought to it, I hope that we will do better. And I think all of us do want to do better in our service to God. Where are you going to spend your eternity is determined by what we've been talking about. You're going to be judged by the things that are written in the books. You're going to have a record of the good and the bad. If you're not a Christian, the good news is you can be one tonight. You can be one tonight. In a very short while, we can take you to the water and wash your sins away. God commendeth his love towards us, and while that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So maybe you're ready to make that good confession, and you want to come forward and be baptized into Christ. The congregation stands ready to do that. Maybe you're a child of God and you have sin in your life. Are you being faithful unto your death? The crown of life awaits you. If there's things amiss, can we pray with you and for you as together we stand and sing?
I heard an oath, oh, stirring.